Jacob has been informed that his son is still alive and that he's ruler in Egypt. And so the conclusion of chapter 45 says, Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so we come to chapter 46 at verse 1. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.' Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn." And then it goes on to list all these names. And then we drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. "All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Verse 28. "He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive.' Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, "My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Do you ever look at your life and wonder what direction it's going? Maybe some of you reflect upon your past and you see a frayed rope in a tangled mess of nasty knots. Perhaps your life, either past or present, is like a big puzzle and you just can't seem to fit the pieces together. Undoubtedly, both Jacob and Joseph must have felt that way at times. But as we study the life of Joseph, one of the things that continues to come through loud and clear is God's determination to preserve the house of Jacob for the sake of the messianic promises. Joseph, sold as a slave, carried to Egypt, and there exalted to a place of prominence, was not by accident. It was God's way of preparing a place for Jacob and his sons and preserving the church of the old covenant. We have seen that while Joseph's brothers acted sinfully in anger and hatred, God was using it to accomplish his plan of salvation. He was using their wickedness to bring about ultimate righteousness. The Lord had made a promise. And as we read these chapters in Genesis, we see his commitment to that promise. God is true to his word. And so in Genesis 46, we see Jacob and his family pack up their belongings and move to a strange land. They leave Hebron and travel south. Jacob's move to Egypt is very significant. It is another step forward in God's redemptive plan, the unfolding of God's promise. This afternoon, as we consider the migration of the patriarch's family to Egypt, I want to call your attention to the following. The promise to Jacob in verses 1 through 7. The progeny of Jacob in verses 8 through 27. And the provision for Jacob in verses 28 to 34. We begin with the promise. The promise. The brothers had returned from Egypt with news that made Jacob's heart stand still. Joseph is alive and he's in charge of the whole operation in Egypt. Jacob could not believe the report. But as the brothers explained to him what had happened and showed him the wagons and gifts which Joseph had sent, the spirit of Jacob revived and he said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so in chapter 46, we see Jacob and his family pulling up stakes from Hebron and moving south. But as Jacob began his travels, the text indicates that he was somewhat uneasy about this new venture. Understandably so. For you see, Jacob was leaving the land that had been promised to Abraham and his seed, to Jacob and his descendants. Verse 1 of chapter 46 tells us that Jacob left Hebron and came to Beersheba. There he paused before moving on. Now, Beersheba was on the southern border of Canaan. It marked the southern boundary of the land. Beyond Beersheba was desert, and beyond the desert was Egypt. From Dan to Beersheba, you have come across that expression on various occasions in the Old Testament, right? From Dan to Beersheba is an expression that we find in Scripture with reference to the northern and southern borders of the land. When Jacob arrived in Beersheba, he was still within the borders of the land. Beyond Beersheba, he would no longer be within the territory promised to Abraham and his descendants. So Jacob was somewhat apprehensive. As he paused in Beersheba, there were many things for him to consider. First, Jacob was now a very old man. He was 130 years old. From a practical point of view, pulling up roots and moving to another land was very difficult. You know how hard it can be to transplant an old tree. At this point in his life, Jacob was gray, frail, and wrinkled. He had lived in Hebron for many years. If he departed for Egypt, Jacob knew that he might never again set foot on the promised land. His age was such that he knew he may never again enjoy the place that God had given them. Second, Jacob also had some unpleasant memories of what had happened to his grandfather when he had gone down to Egypt. In Genesis 12, we read that there was also a severe famine in the land in the days of Abraham. Because of the famine, he went to Egypt and sojourned there. While he was in Egypt, Abraham lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister. Abraham was afraid that because Sarah was a beautiful woman, the Egyptians might kill him to take her for themselves. Sure enough, when the Egyptians saw her, she was recommended to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took her into his palace. God protected her and plagued the house of Pharaoh, but in the end, Abraham was rebuked by Pharaoh for his deception and commanded to depart from the land. Pharaoh said, "Here is your wife, take her and go." Jacob remembered how his grandfather had fallen into sin in Egypt. And then there was another occasion in the life of his father Isaac when there was also a famine in the land. Turn back with me, please, in your Bible for just a moment to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. This is an interesting passage. For here, we see that Jacob's father, Isaac, was specifically told by God not to go down to Egypt. Genesis 26, verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands." Do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. Jacob surely remembered these words to his father. And therefore, it should not surprise us that he was somewhat uncomfortable as he prepared to depart from Beersheba. Was his great desire to see Joseph putting him in a place of disobedience to God? Third, Jacob also knew what the Lord had said about the evils that would one day come upon the descendants of Abraham in a foreign land. Back up to Genesis 15, please. Genesis 15. God appeared to Abraham in a vision, and he said some wonderful things. He said that his descendants would be as the stars in number, and he entered into a covenant with Abraham. But then look what God said in verse 13. Have a look, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Jacob knew that a time was coming when Abraham's descendants would be enslaved and mistreated. They would enter a period of great darkness, a season of affliction, suffering, and anguish. Should it surprise us that Jacob was uneasy as he paused in Beersheba? What would happen to them if they moved south? What would happen to his children and grandchildren? Moreover, Jacob knew that the land of Egypt was extremely pagan. It was a wealthy nation, a powerful nation, a highly developed nation, the most culturally advanced nation of the world. But it was also a nation rife with idolatry, living without the light of the gospel. Every kind of idol was worshipped and served in Egypt. Gods of the Nile, gods of the land, gods of fertility, gods of the fields, gods of harvest, gods in the form of animals, gods of the sky, gods of the heavenly bodies. Jacob knew how the sins of the Canaanites had affected his sons in the past. What would happen as they entered the degenerate society of Egypt? Would they embrace the polytheistic lifestyle? Would Jacob's descendants lose their distinctiveness? You can understand, congregation, that for all these reasons, Jacob was ill at ease as he paused in Beersheba. He had many things to ponder, many things to mull over in his mind. But notice where Jacob turned in this time of uncertainty. Verse 1, go there, verse 1 of chapter 46. We read these words. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. As you know, there were many occasions in Jacob's life in which he acted foolishly, deceitfully, and in unbelief. There were many times when he failed to inquire of the Lord. But here we see the old patriarch once again trusting the Lord. He worshipped in Beersheba by offering sacrifices. He worshipped the one who alone was able to direct his steps. The sacrifices he offered indicated that he knew himself to be what? A sinner in need of pardon. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices pointed to the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jacob was a pilgrim who needed both forgiveness and guidance. In his uncertainty, he turned to the right place. Congregation, where do you turn in times of uncertainty? As a traveler in this world, do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of pardon and a pilgrim in need of guidance? A sinner in need of pardon and a pilgrim in need of guidance. Where do you go for forgiveness and guidance? What do you do when you have to make decisions that affect you and your family? Do you take time for worship and prayer? Do you consult the mind and will of God? Do you consult the scriptures? Jacob had learned from previous experiences that if God was not the center of his life, everything became very muddled and confused. Yes, Jacob turned to the right place. Years earlier, Abraham had lived for a time where? In Beersheba, right here. And we read in Genesis 21, verse 33, that there Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and he built what? An altar there. We also read in Genesis 26 that Jacob's father Isaac built an altar in Beersheba and called upon the name of the Lord. And we read in that same chapter that the Lord appeared to Isaac in the night and reaffirmed his covenant promises. Now, many years later, in this very same place, Jacob worshiped and offered sacrifices to the God of his father. He turned to the Lord God and sought his guidance before going on. And brothers and sisters, Jacob was not disappointed. Look with me to verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Verse 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes, or Joseph will close your eyes when you die. When Jacob was a young man, he fled from Esau. At Bethel, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and assured Jacob that he would be with him wherever he went. A number of years later, the Lord spoke to Jacob again, and he told him that it was time to depart from his father-in-law Laban and return to the land of his fathers. Again, the Lord promised to be with him. When Jacob was preparing to be reunited with Esau after 20-some years, the Lord revealed himself to him at the brook Jabbok and changed his name to Israel, meaning Prince with God. In Genesis 35, the Lord spoke to Jacob again and told him to build an altar in Bethel where the Lord had appeared to him when he had first fled from Esau. Once he came to Bethel, the Lord appeared to him and blessed him and reaffirmed his promises. And now, congregation, now, finally, in Genesis 46, when Jacob was an old man, the Lord spoke to him for the last time, as far as we know, and he said, Jacob, do not fear. Do not fear. From the first time that God had appeared to him in Bethel until this day, the Lord was with him. And as Jacob stood on the border of the promised land, ready to depart, the Lord said, Jacob, you don't have to be fearful of what lies ahead.
I am with you. The Lord set his anxious mind at ease.
So let's have a little closer look at God's promise to Jacob. First, the Lord said, go to verse 3. I am God, the God of your father. In other words, I am the God of the covenants. I was faithful to Abraham. I was faithful to Isaac, and I will be faithful to you. Then the Lord said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Egypt will be the place of Israel's national beginnings. Jacob, you don't have to worry that your family will be absorbed into the nation of Egypt. I will preserve them and keep them a distinct people. And I will make them into a great nation, as I promised Abraham and as I promised Isaac, so I promise you. And then thirdly, the Lord also promised, verse 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Don't think that you'll be alone in a strange land. I will be there. Congregation, there is nothing more precious than the assurance of God's presence. To know that he is with you, to know that he cares for you, to know that his arms are around you. Jacob had that assurance. And dear friends, in Christ, you can have that assurance as well. I am with you. And finally, the Lord says in verse 4, I will also bring you up again. Jacob's bones would be carried back to Canaan and buried in the land of promise. And not only that, it seems to me that the words of verse 4, I will also bring you up again, is a prophecy of Israel's great exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. 400 years later, the Lord would bring Israel up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm as a pledge of his trustworthiness. The Lord told Jacob that he would see Joseph, and Joseph would be the one who would close his eyes when he died. Congregation, what a wonderful message this was for Jacob. This revelation was exactly what he needed. He could go on his way with confidence because God was leading. God was going before him. In the following verses, we see him going on his journey without fear. He departed from Beersheba in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent, and Jacob, with all his descendants, headed toward their new dwelling place in the land of Egypt. Yes, Jacob was leaving the promised land. It would be 430 years until they would inhabit the land once again. But like Abraham, Jacob came to understand that the land of Canaan was really only a type of something much bigger, much greater. Like Abraham, he looks forward to the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Through the nation that would be established in Egypt would come the Messiah, the Savior, the one through whom sinners receive an eternal inheritance. It is through Christ that you may enter the promised land, not the earthly and corruptible, but the heavenly and incorruptible. Brothers and sisters, as Jacob had to believe God's promises and live by faith, so you also must believe that through Jesus Christ you will receive an eternal inheritance. Sometimes our path is uncertain. Sometimes as pilgrims here, we are apprehensive about the future. Sometimes we wonder where God is leading us. But through it all, we need to remember that through faith in Jesus, we have an inheritance that will never pass away. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, let's move then secondly, more briefly, from the promise to Jacob to the progeny of Jacob. The progeny of Jacob. In verses 8 through 27, we find a lengthy list of names of Jacob's sons and grandsons who went with him into Egypt. There are some technical questions about this list regarding the numbering and so forth, which we don't have time to get into this afternoon. Neither do we have time to consider individual names and families. Instead, I want us to consider briefly the overall purpose of this list. Why has God given it to us? First of all, we saw in verse 3 that God promised to make of Jacob a great nation. That promise seemed almost unbelievable in light of their current situation. Egypt was a great nation. The family of Jacob was only 70 people. Was this group going to become a mighty nation? In relation to the number of descendants that God had promised, 70 is a very small number. Was this little group going to become as the stars in the sky or as the grains of sand on the seashore? Some 200 years after God first made the promise to Abraham, this is all that there was of a nation. 70 people after 200 years. And yet, from those 70 people, God did create a great nation. 430 years later, at the time of the Exodus, the number of people had grown to 2 million. It took 200 years to become a family of 70. But once they settled in Egypt, in 430 years, they grew to 2 million. The Lord proved himself faithful to his word. He blessed them richly. Furthermore, this list of names reminds us that God knows the names of each one of his covenant people. He knows them and he calls each one of them to a life of faith. God knew every person in Jacob's family, and all of them, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were called to a life of thankful obedience. Moreover, this list also contains within it names which we find in the genealogy of Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 2 of Matthew 1. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron. And as you continue to read the genealogy of Matthew 1, you finally come to those important and precious words, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. In Luke 3, which is Mary's genealogy, we also find some of these names. Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And so the list of names in Genesis 46 contains within it the seed of the Messiah. These were people for whom God had a special concern, for from them the Lord Jesus would be born. This is not just the record of any family. This is the family of the Christ. From the line of Judah, from Perez and Hezron, the Savior would be born. When you study the family of Jacob, you find much corruption and wickedness, idolatry, adultery, deceit, lies, hatred, and unbridled anger. In their early years, they were not much different from the people around them. What they needed was a Savior. They needed to have their sins forgiven. They needed someone who would restore them to a right relationship with God. Someone who could pay the price for their sin. They needed someone who could cleanse them of all unrighteousness. That one whom they needed would come from this family. He would come from the line of Judah. He would come as true man and true God. He would come to secure the salvation of his people, to rescue idolaters, adulterers, liars, deceivers, and immoral people. The family of Judah needed a Savior. And congregation, that's what you need. That's what I need. That is what the world needs. We need the one whom God sent to make atonement for sin. The one who is able to propitiate the wrath of God. As we read this list of names in Genesis 46, we are reminded of the goodness of God who was preparing the way for the birth of the Messiah. This list of names declares to us the grace, love, and faithfulness of God. Through the seed of Jacob, salvation would come. Thank the Lord, congregation, that God is true to his word, and put your faith in the one whom he sent. But now, thirdly, having considered the promise to Jacob and the progeny of Jacob, I would like to conclude this chapter by focusing on the provision for Jacob. The provision for Jacob. As his caravan drew near to the land of Egypt, we read in verse 28 that Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. By this time, Judah had risen to a position of leadership within the family of Jacob. It seems though he had become the recognized spokesman among the brothers. Therefore, Judah was sent ahead to confirm the arrangements for settling Jacob's family in Goshen and to serve as their guide as they approached their new home. Imagine, brothers and sisters, imagine what it must have been like for Jacob to enter the land of Egypt. This was a land of beautiful cities, prosperous people, and best of all, a land in which the people were well fed. By now, the land of Canaan had become a place of hunger. But the land of Egypt showed no signs of hunger whatsoever, even though the land was not producing, the people were not suffering. Jacob entered a land of plenty, a land that had been blessed through the administration of his son, Joseph. But as Jacob entered the land of Egypt, you could be sure that his mind was not focused primarily on the prosperity of Egypt, but rather his thoughts were on seeing his son, the son whom he had long ago given up for dead. When Joseph learned from Judah that his father was coming, he immediately prepared his chariot and went out to meet him. What a scene that must have been. Jacob saw a small cloud of dust in the distance. He strained his eyes to see the approaching chariots. And then suddenly, there they were in a tight embrace. What a wonderful and moving moment for both of them. Look with me, please, to verse 29. Joseph prepared his chariots and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What an amazing reunion. It was like a dream. After more than two decades, father and son were able to embrace. I cannot fathom what that must have been like. Jacob was holding a son that he thought was no more. Joseph was holding his father whom he had missed for 22 years. There they stood, the old father and the mighty ruler of Egypt, staring into each other's tear-filled eyes. The happiness was almost unbearable. Neither of them could speak. Joseph could only fling his arms around his father's neck and weep. Verse 29 says, he wept a good while. It was a very touching scene. Jacob had the son of Rachel back again, and Joseph was able to see his father before his death. Jacob was so overjoyed at seeing his son alive that he finally said to Joseph, go to verse 30. Verse 30. Now let me die, since I have seen your face
and know that you are still alive.
This was not a death wish.
It was an expression of satisfaction in God. He was able to die in peace, able to die knowing the goodness of God and that this was part of his plan.
There was a time in his life when Jacob doubted the goodness of God. He thought that God was against him, but now he could see that this was part of his predetermined design. Brothers and sisters, do you sometimes doubt the goodness of God in your life? Do you sometimes question his care for you and feel as though he's out to get you? Do the difficult circumstances of life cause you to question the loving kindness of God? Learn from Jacob and Joseph that the Lord is both loving and good. He is merciful and full of compassion for his people. He is not careless, hard, or indifferent. He takes no delight in hurting his children. The God of Jacob and Joseph is filled with mercy and compassion. Even though your life is sometimes a huge puzzle with numerous uncertainties and sorrows, by faith you can be satisfied in him, fully satisfied. I once spoke to a man who was in his 40s, married with young children. He was going blind. There was nothing that could be done. But he said to me, God is good. God is good. That is the confession of a child of the Lord. The God of Jacob is good. He is filled with love for his people. Do you believe that? Regardless of your circumstances, are you able to confess his goodness and faithfulness? After many years of grieving, Jacob was now able to see God's purpose for all of this. Joseph was brought to Egypt so that Jacob and his family would be preserved both physically and spiritually. They would be preserved physically through the supplies that Joseph had accumulated. They would be preserved spiritually by receiving the land of Goshen. In the land of Goshen, the nation of Israel could develop and grow separately from the Egyptians. They would not have to worry about intermarriage or losing their identity. In the land of Goshen, they could become a mighty nation as the Lord had promised. In this respect, it was also in their favor that they were shepherds. Ever thought about that? In verses 31 to 34, Joseph highlighted that fact. Joseph would tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds, and his family was also instructed to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds. Go to verse 32. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. Verse 33. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now." Now, why did they emphasize the fact that they were shepherds? Well, look down to the end of verse 34. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You see, for Jacob and his family, this was an advantage. For it would maintain a natural separation from the Egyptians. It would help to keep them apart and help to avoid eventual assimilation. In all these ways, we see God providing for the house of Jacob. He provided food to keep them alive. He provided land, an area large enough for them to grow into a great nation. And he provided a natural barrier between the Egyptians and the Israelites so that they would not intermarry and lose their national identity. This was all God's provision for Jacob and his descendants. After 430 years, 2 million people would emerge from Egypt, a nation formed and preserved by God. 2 million people would make their exodus from Egypt, travel through the wilderness, and eventually take possession of the promised land. And finally, in the fullness of time, from that nation would come the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, Joseph's position in Egypt was all part of God's plan. The famine, the migration to Egypt, the land of Goshen were all orchestrated by God so that his redemptive goal would be fulfilled. Can you see the faithfulness of God? Can you see his love for fallen humanity? This was God's way of bringing Jesus into the world. Because of God's faithfulness, we today may celebrate the fact that Christ has come. He has completed the task given to him by his Father. He has given himself as the great atoning sacrifice for sin. And all who believe in him will receive everlasting life. Do you believe in him? Have you trusted him? The descendant of Jacob and Judah has come. And all who hope in him are called sons and daughters, children of the living God. That is your privilege today through faith in his Son. If you trust him, the Lord says, "You are my people, and I am your God. I am the God of Jacob, Joseph, and Judah, and I am your God. As pilgrims in this world, follow me. And through faith in my Son, I will bring you to the promised land, the heavenly Canaan, fully satisfied." Let us pray.